Well, Proverbs is the 46th book that we've gone through here at Bear Creek Bible Church. So that's 46 out of how many? 66, right, 66 books in the Bible. So we're about 70% through. And Bear Creek Bible Church does expositional preaching, which is very simply stated that it is looking at the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so you can see Proverbs here is words to make you wise. And so this is the logo that we're going with. It's kind of a play on words, not words to the wise so much, but words to make you wise, with the presumption that the reader is not necessarily as wise and understanding as he or she could be until they read this book. And so these are the books that we've studied so far over the last 31 years. And so it's an Old Testament book, obviously, and sometimes the Old Testament can be really intimidating. It could be very foreboding. It could be overwhelming because it's roughly about 60-65% of the whole Bible. And so therefore, how do we break it down? How do we understand it? And I think you could do that chronologically really easily. Every time we study an Old Testament book, we briefly go over the 9 periods of Old Testament history. If you don't have this scribbled down somewhere in your Bible, I encourage you to do it, because every book in the Old Testament fits neatly into one of these 9 periods of Old Testament history. The first are very simple. Of course, you have the creation period in Genesis, and also continuing on in the same book, you have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they wound up in Egypt, and so therefore God got them out of there through the miracle of the Exodus through the leadership of Moses. And that brings us to the 4th period of Old Testament history, which is the conquest of the land of Canaan, led by Joshua, of course, as he penetrated into the land of Canaan and overcame those tribes. Then the next period are the period of the judges, who were kind of definitely not kings, but they were more administrative type leaders. They were men and women who were kind of almost like presidents. They were prime ministers, you could say. And this was a period of Israelite history where they actually had a republican form of government, not republican in terms of the political party, but in terms of the type of government that a nation has. And so they had representative leaders in Israel at that time, but they wanted to be just like all the other tribes around them. And so we want to be just like all these other tribes. And so they had kings, God, so we want a king too. Of course, they already had a king, and his name was Yahweh, but they wanted a king with skin on. They wanted a human king. And so be careful what you ask for. And so they got Saul, who was not the greatest king. He was full of himself. He never asked God any questions because he thought he knew it all, and he was prideful, and that didn't work out well. But then they got King David, and then David, after him, was Solomon. And so Solomon, this United Kingdom period, is the period where most of the book of Proverbs was written. But then you continue on with after Solomon, Israel divided over the issue of taxation. And so to the north, there were those tribes of Israel, and then the southern tribe of Judah. And then a few years later, after having a united kingdom, then the divided kingdom. But then Israel was swallowed up by Assyria. And then roughly 140-ish years later, the southern kingdom was swallowed up by Babylon. They were in exile, but then under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, Israel was allowed to return to the land, and hence you have the 9 periods of Israelite or Old Testament history. And so what are some of the observations and an outline of the book of Proverbs? Well, it was written mostly by Solomon, but also written by some other authors as well, which we'll talk more about in detail when we get to their Proverbs. Solomon acted almost kind of like an editor of this collection of wise sayings. And so he wrote or began writing this collection around 950 BC. But then about 250 years later, Hezekiah's men added some of Solomon's proverbs, and it was completed around 250 years later in 700 BC. Solomon, according to 1 Kings chapter 4, spoke about 3,000 proverbs. But there are only about 800 that are actually recorded in the book of Proverbs, and all of those aren't even his. The word proverb itself is the word in Hebrew, masal, which is a short saying expressing a well-known truth or common experience. And so it's just a very brief, it's shorter than even a parable. It's just like a one or two sentence statement about something that's really big. Someone said it is a short sentence founded on a long experience. In modern terms, a proverb is like a soundbite. It's like a pithy saying. And the word in Latin, proverba, stands for four in place of words, meaning in the place of many words are just a few words. And so proverbs paint a small word picture of what life is either like or what it should be like. The proverbs are general facts, but they are not promises. And so some health, wealth, prosperity teachers take proverbs and they morph them into promises, which they are not. One author said that this distinction between the proverbs and actual promises raises some questions. If proverbs are not 100% reliable as statements and they are scripture, is scripture less than 100% reliable? And the answer is no, because a proverb does not claim to be 100% reliable. It only claims to be a safe guide to what usually happens. So it's a general principle, but like any general principle, there are some exceptions. And so these are not promises. They are rather general principles of life that we observe. And so there are revelations of what will usually follow if we do certain things. And so Proverbs warns us about what we can normally expect to happen in most cases if we do something. And so therefore, there are the proverbs that are oftentimes repeated, and we'll run into a few of those. There may be rephrased in different ways. But to read the proverbs, it's kind of like having a conversation with someone who always just has like a very brief answer. And so you have someone who's maybe an introvert and they don't say very much. And so you ask a question hoping to get a longer answer and they just say a few words. And then you have to ask them like another question to keep the conversation flowing. But these are just brief, pithy sayings about what life should be or could be. And so this book is considered wisdom literature or even poetry. I like to call it poetic philosophy because it really contains the philosophy of life that a believer should have. It's similar to the book of Job or the book of Ecclesiastes. It is not really religious in nature. It is rather practical, general life wisdom. There are no references to Israel's laws or Israel's covenants or rituals or ceremonies or sacrifices. God is not quoted or even addressed directly in this book. And it was never used in the temple. It was never used in synagogue worship. And so then, what is an outline? And I like to give really brief outlines of books so that way we can begin to wrap our brains around what this book is about, so that way we can understand it and also take it in and digest it. And so what's an outline of Proverbs? This is a really super oversimplified outline of the book of Proverbs. The first nine chapters are about the basics of wisdom, and we'll get into the first nine verses today. The second portion of the book, the middle portion, is the identity of who are wise people and also how to please God from Solomon's perspective and others' perspective. And then lastly, chapters 23 through 31 are about what things do wise people say. So that's an oversimplified outline to the book of Proverbs. What are some of the main themes of the book? And what are the purposes of the book? Well, obviously the main theme of the book, probably almost every person here could answer that, it's about wisdom. And since chapter 1, verse 7 is the purpose statement of this collection, then the presupposition is that since God is the ultimate source of wisdom, we can only find wisdom in God. So let's read chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So if wisdom is perfect in God, then wisdom in man consists of the fear of God as its beginning. A person is only wise to the extent that he or she fears God. But what does fear mean? And we'll get into that in a few minutes about what does Solomon mean by a fear of God. It sounds really negative, but actually it's quite positive. Wisdom can be applied in the home, friendships, and in all of our relationships in the world. The purpose of the book is in the passage that we'll look at today in verses 1 through 6. So let's read verses 1 through 6 to see six purposes of the book, and we'll briefly go over each one. God's word says in verses 1 through 6 of Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So what are the purposes of this 31-chapter book? Well, here they are. Here is right from the get-go, Solomon provides us with a purpose statement for his writing this book. These are the goals that he hopes that reading and applying the book of Proverbs will attain. And the first one is to learn wisdom and discipline. And so what is wisdom from a Hebraic perspective? The word for wisdom in Hebrew is chokmah. It's used 125 times in the book. And it's actually better translated not so much as wisdom or wise, but as skill. I just learned that a couple weeks ago. Yeah. It actually is better translated as a skill. So we're not so much learning just information, but we're learning a skill set to be able to navigate through our life's relationships and our life's responsibilities. So it's being skilled in relationships and responsibilities. Someone wrote that the pages of history are filled with the names of brilliant and gifted people who were smart enough to become rich and famous, but not wise enough to make a successful and satisfying life. Before his death, one of the world's richest men said that he would have given all of his wealth to make at least one of his six marriages succeed. It's one thing to make a living, but quite something else to make a life. So you and I, in our day and age, are blessed with a lot of information, data, and knowledge. In fact, the knowledge base of humanity increases exponentially every year. We've never had more knowledge and data and information than we've had now, but yet I would submit to you this afternoon that we probably have a lot less wisdom. Amen? We've got a lot more information, data, and knowledge, but we're not really able to use it and apply it the way that we possibly could. But Proverbs sets out to fill that gap with not more data, information, and knowledge, but rather wisdom, or better yet, skill to be able to navigate through life and its relationships and its responsibilities. So that's the first set. That's the first purpose for the book of Proverbs. The second one is to discern counsel. I think a modern way to express this is to be able to think critically. I'm blown away by sometimes when I go to different places and teach and how poor people's critical thinking skills are. They just accept whatever is told to them, almost like in a robot sort of way. We don't think for ourselves and critically think. That's one reason why I think we're so divided in this nation, is because people have lost those skills to critically think through things. And so there are four aspects of critical thought. And when I say critical thinking, I don't mean critical in a negative way necessarily, where you think, oh, that's stupid or that's dumb. You know, critical means to analyze. And so the first stage in critical thinking is to ask questions, to be able to get more detail on whatever proposal is being presented. The second part of critical thinking is to analyze, so that way you understand it, and so you take it apart based upon the information that you got from the first stage, so that way you understand what the proposal or what the idea or the philosophy is. The third stage of critical thinking is evaluation, where you begin to judge the merits of this proposition or this proposal or this idea. So you judge as to whether or not it's good, its parts. But then ultimately the fourth part is to decide whether the idea, the proposition, or the proposal is true and good or not and should be accepted. So those are the four basic stages of critical thinking. So one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs is to enhance our skill on critical thinking. That's a modern way to say to discern counsel, to discern or to evaluate something. The third purpose of the book of Proverbs is to receive moral instruction. This one's very straightforward. It's just basically to find out the right way and to avoid wrong, to know the difference between good and evil. And you might think, well, that's pretty basic. You're absolutely right. It is basic, but a lot of people don't know that difference. And so one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs is to set the record straight and to be clear about what is right and what is good and what is wrong and what is bad. The fourth purpose of the book of Proverbs is to make the naive shrewd. And so there might be a blind spot, there might be a weak area in our thinking and our knowledge base. And so here is the opportunity to make the naive and the gullible more street smart, to get the memo on some point or some topic or some subject, to get filled in. So that way they are no longer gullible about a particular topic. And so it is to make the naive shrewd and understanding. The fifth purpose of the book of Proverbs is for the wise and discerning to learn and get guidance. And so this is not just a book for those who are naive, to make them less gullible and to fill them in on certain topics, to advance the beginners. No, the book of Proverbs is for those who are of intermediate or advanced status. So the more you study a subject, the more you should realize how little you know about that subject. Amen? And so increased knowledge through a proverbial perspective, through the window or through the rubric or paradigm of Proverbs, should actually make the advanced wise person more humble and not more prideful. And so therefore, to those who are already aware of these things of life, they can become even wiser and more skilled. So this book is not just for beginners. It's for the intermediate and advanced, so that way they too will even go to higher levels of their skill sets. The book of Proverbs is also to understand proverbs, parables, sayings, and riddles. The Queen of Sheba approached Solomon with questions and riddles. And so, and also Samson loved to talk about riddles. But it's developing the skill to be able to understand not just these proverbs that are presented here, but also proverbs and parables and ideas and concepts that come from other sources and other places, whether they are from Scripture or from somewhere else. So you become more keen and more able to interpret things. So those skills are also enhanced to understand proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles. One of the first parables that Jesus told his disciples was really a foundational one. It was the parable of the soils. And so the farmer came and the planter came and spread seed everywhere, and some fell on types of soil, rocky soil or hard soil, that where the little seeds could not get their roots into the ground. And so they basically perished and were not productive. But some of the seed fell upon fertile, rich, well-plowed, well-irrigated soil. And so there, those seeds grew up to be plants, and there was great productivity. Jesus was communicating to the disciples, I want you to be like that productive soil. So when the word of God comes, you understand it, and it changes you and transforms you from the inside out. So if Jesus went to the trouble of actually interpreting that parable because it was so foundational, if the disciples didn't understand that parable, they would not understand all of the future teachings of Jesus. So first you've got to get that one right, so that way you get all the others right. That's one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs, to understand sayings and riddles and any types of ideas or propositions. And so you'll be able to interpret difficult sayings and teachings that come from other places, as well as Scripture. So what's an application for us? It's to know something. It's to go from a lack of hope to hope, to spark a thought in you that it is actually possible to think and also to live well in this life. If I gain these skills, if I gain wisdom and understanding, I'll be able to put the pieces together than I could before, and then I can actually live well. Now, by living well, I don't mean that you're going to get lots of money and consumer products and big house and a big car and things like that. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, I think when he communicates about living life well and successful, its definition really is determined and set by what success is in the kingdom of God, which is faithfulness. We know that to be the case, but where does living life well happen? And I believe the only area of life that you can really control, because we can't control or in many cases barely influence things around us, but our thought lives, our private worlds, can be a rich and invigorating place if we have wisdom. It's our thinking. It's our prayer life. It's our emotions. It's our beliefs. It's all of those things that happen inside that, thankfully, we can control. I want you to give you the equipment, the skills, to be able to have an enriching inner world, a private world, that will be confident, that will be filled with love and respect and affection for our God, and that you fear him. And when you walk like that, when you live like that, it's going to make a big difference on the world around you. So start with your private world that is increasingly ordered. You can control that. You can't control what goes on around you. You can influence it maybe, but I want to give you the skills and the equipment to be able to have a rich inner world. But then he continues on in verses 7 through 9, which tells us again about the theme of the book. The major theme of the book is in verse 7. Look what it says there. God's word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. See, he says here that the fear of the Lord, and this phrase, the fear of the Lord, is mentioned 18 times in Proverbs. Do you think he's trying to make a point? 18 times the fear of the Lord is mentioned. The beginning, the starting point, the get-go for knowledge and wisdom is fear. It is necessary to begin at the right point. The beginning of knowledge and wisdom, as it's sometimes called, is at the right point, and that is the fear of the Lord. But what is the fear of the Lord? Is it a dread that pushes us away from God? No, it is not a dread that results in our hiding from God, but rather it is best phrased as an affectionate reverence that bows to his will. It's an affectionate reverence that bows to its will. It's not a dread, but it's an affectionate reverence that submits to his desires. When a person recognizes that they are not God, but only God is God, they are then at the beginning point of wisdom. And a lot of people haven't gotten to that point yet. Listen to the instruction and teaching of those who influenced you when you were young, your mother and your father. Even if they're not believers, listen to them, because then you're beginning to develop a skill set of listening to someone else other than yourself. And when you do that as a child, even if they're not believers, you learn other things from them, then that positions you to fear God. And when you do that, it'll be like garland or a chain around your neck that sets you apart. See, if we approach God properly, we can know wisdom that will help us to live well. The corollary in verse 7, and that's a perfect example of a proverb in and of itself. It's stated, the idea is stated positively, but then it's also stated negatively. You see that pattern a lot in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. This antagonist that you could say is in the book of Proverbs, this fool, is mentioned quite frequently. And in Proverbs, there are three types of fool. Okay, in the English, it's only translated as fool, but there are three different words for fool in the Hebrew in the book of Proverbs. There are three types of fools, and so I've got to be careful not to make eye contact with anybody over the next like 2 or 3 minutes here, because otherwise you're going to think, when he said that one type of fool, he was looking right at me. So I'm just going to like scan the crowd really quick and not make any eye contact here. So my communication abilities are going to be lessened a little bit here, but yet you'll get it. So three types of fools. This one's mentioned 49 times in the book of Proverbs. That is the thick-headed, stubborn person. He rejects others' insights and is lazy. So he's kind of the passive type of fool. And 49 times, that's the most common type of fool that's mentioned in Proverbs. The second one is 19 times. And this one is not passive, but more aggressive, more assertive. He's the arrogant, flippant, coarse, mocking type of fool that we've probably all met in life. But then the third one is only mentioned 3 times. He is the type of fool that states very clearly and with great emphasis that the supernatural doesn't exist, and the only thing that exists is what I can see, touch, hear, and smell. It's just all reduced just to my 5 senses. That's all. He says that there is no God. That's the type of fool that says that there is no God. He lacks spiritual perception. And so this is, you could say, hopefully the target audience for the book of Proverbs, as well as other people who are kind of at the beginning stages of trying to put things together. I once asked a man who doesn't attend this church, never attended it, but a man who I deeply love, and this man fell into all sorts of types of sin, broke his core relationships. And I asked this man a question because I needed to understand where he was coming from. Why did you make these decisions? You're so successful in other aspects of life, like your career and your finances are doing great, but yet you did these things. Why? 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 And how do I reach this guy? I need to understand where he's coming from so that way I could try to reach him. So I asked him a question, and this was the question I asked him. I said, who do you answer to? To whom are you accountable? And he looked at me with a blank stare and he said, I don't know. He had no fear of anyone or anything else. The default answer to that question, if you don't know the answer to whom am I accountable? To whom do I answer to? The default answer, if you can't come up with one, is yourself. The beginning point of living life well is to recognize a very simple, basic truth. It's that you and I are not God. But we know who God is. He is Yahweh. He is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And to him, we should have a reverent fear, a respect, a respectful affection for him. To not run away in dread, but to move toward him in confidence, because we need so desperately what only he has. From a New Testament perspective, in Ephesians 5:15, Paul tells the Ephesians that you need to walk in wisdom. To the Corinthian church, he revealed that Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the God-man himself, is the embodiment of wisdom. He will give you everything that you desperately need. And so fear him. Have a reverent affection for him, and he'll continue to give you what you desperately need to live this life as well as the life after. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study this book, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless the chili cook-off, and we pray for that food, that you bless it to our bodies, and so we can leave here and enjoy that fellowship and that food together. And then also, over the next few months, grow in wisdom and skill, so that way our inner worlds are more content and more at peace and more effective for your kingdom. Amen.